everybody, welcome back to another episode of Between Sermons, where we get to continue the conversation from our Sunday message. And we started a brand new series on the triune gods. We're talking Trinity, and I get to hang out with my good friend Pastor Asa. How you doing, man?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic. You know why I'm doing fantastic? Because I don't have to answer anybody's questions today. We don't have to talk about like really challenging, difficult things. Just, you know, the easy stuff, like the Trinity and all that. But before we jump in, I have to ask, you know, why do you love the DeVow so much? What is it about DeVow that just really just your heart just so much so that you wanted to advertise your love for DeVow today on the podcast?
Well, DeVow. The people. It's all about the people. The
good
way that
answer.
They received us, the way that they loved us. And it was just joy. You're a joyous people. And I like joy.
Yeah.
And I was the biggest person on the island, so I just felt grand. So there you go.
Yeah, for those of you who don't know, two things happened today. One, Asa didn't realize he was gonna be on the podcast, so he was just wearing a t-shirt randomly, but actually it's our friends in the Philippines that actually edit this podcast for us. So shout out to DeVow Philippines. What's up?
What's happening?
Yeah. Asa loves you, but so do I. I just didn't wear the t-shirt today. All right, Asa. So here we go. We got to jump into, the Trinity. Why is this the thing that confuses people? Why is this the thing that, like, why do we even need to talk about a Trinity?
Well, I think we need to talk about it because it just helps in your understanding of who God is and how you relate to God and his purpose in your life. And so we need to talk about it for that reason, for understanding. Why is it confusing? It's because some things you just have to believe by faith. I mean, it's kind of my thing. Mm. If you had to understand everything about God to be able to know him, have relationship with him, it wouldn't work, because just the basis of our faith, Jesus dying 2,000 years ago for our sin, we don't understand that.
Yeah.
We accept it by faith. So Trinity is similar to me.
Yeah. So how about we jump out with the definition of the Trinity, and then we can kind of take it apart a little bit. Because I think while I agree with you to an extent, like there's some things that we need to take on faith. I hate the idea that some people have that faith is a blindness, that faith is just it's without evidence or without it's just just trust it. Right. Yeah. Trust it because I said so. And I don't think that there's anything in our in our faith, you know, in our walk with God that is purely blind, that is 100% we're in the dark. No, there's elements that the scriptures give us that we put those pieces together, and yeah, it can still be confusing because it's a complicated thing, but there's evidence for it. There's scripture for it. So but I want to get into all that. But our definition of the Trinity is that we believe in one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons that are co-equal and co-eternal. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so I think with that, though, there's a lot of scriptural evidence support. There's a lot of things that we could talk about of how do we get to a place where we have a monotheistic religion that seems to worship three people. And so if somebody comes to you and is like, Asa, you're not really, monotheistic. You don't really just worship one God. You actually worship three. What's your response to them? How do you answer that objection?
Well, to me, in order to answer it, you have to look at the evidence that the Bible is pretty, you can see it in so many different ways. You can see right at creation that there's a conversation going on there with more than one person. I'm in the beginning, it was God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's pretty evident in the way that things were worded and things like that. So
specifically there, you're talking about, for just people that don't know their Bible very well, talks about let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. And I know that there's some that will use that and say, well, he's just talking about the heavenly hosts. But there's nowhere else in Scripture that says that we're made in the image of angels.
Right.
But there are other passages that say that we're made in the image of God. And so I think in that moment, you've got a singular identity with a plurality to it. So that leads us into Trinity, but keep going.
So absolutely, let us make man in our image. And then you went over it yesterday, but simply the baptism was pretty clear evidence that there was Jesus and there was God, and there was the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus.
Yeah.
So you have all three right there.
Yeah.
So, I mean, for me, that's the evidence. Now, I know some gonna have a problem just believing the Bible to begin with, but the evidence to me has to come from the Bible. But then I think there's also something to the experience of once you see the characteristics of the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and things like that. And having experience in, and I would say hearing, I won't do quotes, but hearing God, experientially being able to be a Christian and hear from God and do something based on what you believe you heard and kind of live a life that way. There's some experience that leads to that truth, that there's Jesus. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said will be with you forever to comfort and to guide and to lead. It's been plenty of leadings in my life that have turned out really well when I listened. And I got to believe some of those bad times that didn't turn out well was also me not listening to the Holy Spirit that we have with us forever. So for me, it's the Bible says it, but then there's also evidence that comes with it once you walk with God.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm 100% on board with you on that. So when it comes to trying to understand the Trinity, so we are making a huge leap in the idea of we're finite trying to understand the infinite, right? Like it's like our, you know, teeny tiny brains trying to comprehend the cosmic. Like that's a huge task.
Yeah.
And so there is, just by nature of what we're attempting to do, there's going to be confusion. There's going to be moments where we just go, man, I don't understand it. I don't know how one is also three, because everything that I know in life is 1 + 1 equals two. You know, I've never had 1 + 1 + 1 equal one.
Right.
Which we actually have, there's a song that we do in kids' life, 1 + 1 + 1 equals one. And every time they sing it, I'm just like, it hurts my brain for them to keep singing that song.
Right. Right.
But it is the doctrine of the Trinity that we find within Scripture. And over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack, you know, the divinity of Jesus, the divinity of the Holy Spirit. But really what I love is somebody years and years and years ago just drew a simple picture of what this actually looks like, of one essence, three persons. So they've got, a circle in the center with God, and then they've got three circles forming kind of a triangle. And each of those extra circles, so it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so each of those has a line drawn to the other circles saying is not.
Right.
And then each has a line drawn to the center where God is saying is. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit is not Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is not God. The Father. God the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And that right there, like it's the doctrine of the Trinity in a visual representation.
Yeah.
I think the problem is, though, that people don't want that visual representation. They want something that they interact with every day that they can say, oh, it's just like this.
Right.
Because I think we love being able to say, you know, this thing is just like this thing. You know, in the way that this operates, this is how it operates. And so man has tried to create analogies for this. And we were talking a little bit before the show, and I discovered you had never heard any of the analogies before. Asa, do you just not love Jesus?
I love him, but I'm not listening to the same to the same circles you are, apparently.
See, and that's what's so fascinating for me, or what I love is sometimes, you know, as a pastor, I can get kind of in a box of like I'm interacting with others who are, you know, in the apologetics field, and so like the things that I'm studying, the things I'm listening to, like sometimes I think everybody else hears this too. And so it's good sometimes for me to be like, oh, no, that's just a Brent thing. Brent's just weird.
Yeah. And it was actually good.
I appreciate your affirmation that, Brent's just weird.
I went with you. but it was good because I was thinking that in the front row as you was doing it. And I mentioned earlier before this, but there was clear evidence that some people had heard some of those things that you were talking about, because there was responses. And even right in the front row, Big Joe Mack.
Yeah, he responded. Out to
Joe. He responded when you brought up, I think it was the water.
I think it was the water one. I noticed his reaction too.
Yeah. So it's not just you. Some are hearing. My guess is there's probably some that have heard one and maybe two and maybe three, maybe four, maybe five. I'm sure we got all of it. But
And there's more than just the five that I listed. There's a bunch more. Actually, I had somebody after the service ask me about another one. They're like, well, what about this? And I'm like, every analogy, everyone's
bad. I think with some of those things in the Bible, trying to find a duplicate in the natural You can't duplicate God in the natural. So that effort is just that's a waste of effort to me from the beginning. Yeah. You can't sit here and duplicate him creating man's body out of the dirt.
Dust and
but
his breath.
Scientifically, you can prove that that's where the body came from and things like that. So there's science to back some of the awesome things, or really science has to back everything that God did if they get to that point where they can. But I say that to say that it's just not – everything's not going to be this perfect understanding because we're trying to bring God down to our level.
Yeah.
And I don't think that that's going to be the case for everything. And I'm okay with that. I don't have to know everything. But I think that there are some things you should know as a believer or should have experienced.
Yeah.
When I say know, I mean experiential knowing that your faith should be based around the fact that you've experienced God.
Yeah.
And then that's actually the word that's used in John 17 when Jesus talks about eternal life is to know God.
Yeah.
It's talking about this experience with God.
Yeah.
So you can have an experience, for instance, I have an experience on an airplane, but I don't have experience flying an airplane. So I can know, I can have an experience, but not have an experience with everything.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think it's the same way with God. There's an experience that needs to be had for your faith to be strong.
Yeah.
But you don't have to know every, you don't have to experience every part for it to be strong. So.
Yeah, absolutely. You don't always have to know exactly how something works in order to trust in it.
Yeah.
Right? Like I use my microwave all the time. If somebody asked me right now, how does a microwave work? I would say, well, there's a little plate that spins, and there's like a bright light, and there's electricity involved.
Yeah.
And that's as far as I got. Yeah. And there's, I don't know, there's like a mesh lining in the glass, too, so that you don't radiate yourself.
Is that what that's for?
I don't know. I'm making wild assumptions. I have no idea how a microwave works.
Yeah.
You know what I'm going to do after we're done filming this podcast, though?
Google it.
I'm going to totally open up YouTube and ask how does a microwave work, because now I'm curious.
Yeah.
But like, I don't have to understand the intricacies of every little thing in order to trust something. But I think it is a wise endeavor for us to try and know as much about God as possible. But here's what I love about this that maybe people don't talk about enough. If everything there was to know about God could be known in a moment, then what a boring life we live from that point on. Well, like just this natural life. If I could just, the first time I read something in the Bible, I understand everything. The first time I pray to God, all of a sudden I understand him fully. Mm-hmm. Like the rest of my walk with him is really boring.
Yeah.
Like even other relationships, we recognize this. Like my relationship with my wife, we've been married for 17 years. I know my wife better today than I did when I said I do 17 years ago.
Yeah.
And I hope that I understand her even better 30 years from now than I do right now. And this, like, if we expect that from a human being relationship, how much more should we expect that from the God of the universe, the creator of all things? So for me, like, I love the fact that there's mystery to this.
Yeah.
Because it means that we all get to go on this journey of discovering who God is.
Yeah.
But I also love that he's given us his word, scripture, so that as we discover things, we can go back and be like, okay, is this contradicting?
Yeah.
Because I think some people are on this journey to discover God, but they're doing it outside of the scriptures, outside of the Bible.
Yeah.
And what you're doing then is you're not discovering God, you're creating God.
Right.
You're creating a God in your own image or in your best beliefs or thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's man-made.
Yeah.
Like, I don't want a man-made God. I want the real deal.
Yeah. And that's my understanding of where we get a lot of religions that may be Christian, but you start to get into some crazy avenues.
Yeah.
And I think it's based on, most of the time, man genuinely seeking God and seeking more. But once they get something that didn't really come from God, that they balance it and weigh it against the truth.
Yeah.
And even with that, you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten it to you.
Yeah.
So yes, your brain needs to be a big part of this, but even with it, you need the Holy Spirit to kind of give you that, okay, this is right.
Yeah.
Because we interpret things a lot of ways and our experiences and life, we filter so much through that that we can, both of us, we can look at the same thing and we're going to hear it a little different based on our experiences.
Yep.
And we can weigh it and balance it with the Bible. And we could still kind of have a little bit of a difference of opinion based on what we're seeing right there. So it has to be like, do you get a witness from the Holy Spirit that is right? And you know, that's kind of what we have to do with it, I think, is let that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And then
you know, Scripture even says there's a multitude of there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Yeah. So, like, this is the caution that I give to people, because I've had people come to me and say things like, man, I saw something in the Bible that nobody else has ever seen before. Mm-hmm. Like, no, you didn't.
Yeah.
Because the moment you see something that nobody else has ever seen before, then you're making something up.
Yeah.
Because, like, there's a multitude of people that have been studying this and researching this. And so if your idea, if it contradicts what the history of study has shown, then you're just wrong.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think the Bible gives us all of those checks and balances. I mean, it's that what you just said was scriptural about multitude of wisdom. So it gives us that. You should expect that if God shows you something, he'll be able to confirm it, not only in his word, but through people also. And that don't do it the other way. Don't get it through people and then try to make it something. But if God has given you something, his word will confirm it. And then he's smart enough to be able to say, hey, look, I showed this person that too. Or you come across it watching TV, or you come across it just surfing the web. Yeah. God is smart enough to give you the different parts of it that you need for it to be something that you can say, okay, I'm going to stand on this.
Yeah. And so this idea of the Trinity does become super important for us, though, because part of it is, as you talked about, some of these like semi-Christian, where it's like pseudo-Christian, where it's like, okay, but Mormons, they love Jesus. They worship Jesus. So that means we're good, right? It's like, okay, but sometimes we attribute something to a name.
Right.
So we hear Jesus and we're like, okay, but the Jesus we're seeing in Scripture and the Jesus they're following are not the same person. Right. And so it's the doctrine of the Trinity that helps us create those barriers to say, OK, if you're outside of these lines, then you're outside of Scripture.
Yeah.
Because so like for more, and I don't want to get into super religious debates, but so like for Mormons, their belief is that Jesus is the elder brother. He's another creation of God, the first creation of God. And they're taking Scripture out of context and misinterpreting things. You know, because it says in Scripture that Jesus is the first son, the firstborn is how it's rephrased. Mm-hmm. But it also says that King David was the firstborn king of Israel, and he was the second king of Israel, and he was, the eighth born in his family? So clearly there's a different meaning behind firstborn than that. So anyways, tangents that nobody cares about.
Yeah.
But their understanding of who Jesus is, the doctrine, the Trinity doctrine, and what Scripture says about Jesus contradict. Mm-hmm. Same thing with Islam. Mm-hmm. So Muslims say Jesus is a great prophet. We honor and respect Jesus. And so people will be like, see, so they like Jesus, we like Jesus, we're all good. And it's like, no, because it's not the same thing at all.
Yeah.
And so the Trinity really does help us stay in line with the true Scripture, the truth of Scripture, that the doctrine of the Trinity, it is important for us to understand, because it's really easy for, you know, a Jehovah's Witness to come knocking on your door and telling you about how much they love God. And you're like, well, I love God and they love God. Let me take their pamphlet. Let me dive into more of this.
It's
like, no, guys, you've got to understand what you actually are saying when you say God and what they're actually saying when they say God. And it's actually found in the doctrine of the Trinity. I keep coming back to it, because that's where we find the differentiation between Christianity and pseudo-Christian or even just completely non-Christian religions.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting, because to come to that conclusion of Jesus being anything other than the Son of God that was there from the beginning, then you have to ignore a certain scripture. Because as you said it, I'm thinking, well, 1 John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and it's talking about Jesus. So there's evidence in the Bible to point you in the right direction all the time. And whether willingly or unwillingly, if we miss some of that or one part of that evidence, you'll find yourself off in a weird place.
Yeah.
And I think that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is there to really keep us on track, but to keep us, the Bible talks about how we know things in part. None of us know it all perfectly. So there's something that you don't have right that the Holy Spirit will at some point can get through to you to get that right. Mm-hmm. Same thing with me. There's something I ain't got right, and I could be hearing it, but until the Holy Spirit kind of says, that's not right. So I think there's this correction that God wants to do in all of us through the Holy Spirit to get us all in this place of being more right. We'll never know it all because that's just life. Yeah. But there's always this place of growth. Yeah. And you just got to be willing to say, well, Dag, I thought that was right for a really long time. Yeah. But it's okay, because if God was judging you based on that, you'd have a problem to begin with. But he's the one that said that we're going to know this stuff in part.
Yep.
But he's also the one that says that we have the Holy Spirit in us to counsel us and lead us into all truth.
Yeah.
So there's always space and room for the Holy Spirit to be able to get us more on track.
Yeah. I love the verse that you just referenced that I read on Sunday of Paul saying, we see God as like a reflection in a mirror.
Yeah.
And it's not talking about my reflection. What we're seeing is when I look at myself in a mirror, I'm not seeing a perfect representation. Right. I'm seeing a two-dimensional representation of me. Mm-hmm. There may be something, a scuff mark on the mirror. Have you ever had that moment where like you're looking in a mirror and you're like, man, what is that on my face?
Right.
And then you're like, oh, that's actually the mirror, not me. Right? Like, so like when he talks about looking in a mirror, and you know, I'd imagine that, you know, mirror technology has improved over the years. Like there's probably a dinginess, like it's not a pure image that we're seeing or that he would have been seeing when he referenced that. And so this idea that, hey, we're seeing like a lack of a full representation of who God is, you know, and even the fact that like in the Old Testament, when people did have encounters with God, it was like Moses had to hide his face.
Yeah.
You can only look at me from behind. And like, you, as my glory passes, then you can see, because like to see the fullness of God is overwhelming for us. And so that's the beauty of getting to know him is that, man, we're getting piece by piece, part by part. And then one day it's like all the pieces come together.
Yeah.
We see clear as day sitting in front of us. And it's like, wow, God, you're awesome.
Yeah. And that's the good thing. And you were talking about it and how with your marriage, like you continue to learn more and more about your wife as things goes on. It's just so true. Like with God, I mean, we'll never arrive at having it all and knowing all parts of God. But if we continue to seek, he continues to show us more of himself and show us how to, I guess, see him in those moments where we need to see him to be able to react to life the right way. So the cool part about it is we go through this life doing it, and he's constantly trying to have us see it his way, I guess is the best way I could put that. And it's just great, because like in my parenting, I may see something and think it's right, and then there's another moment that could look exactly the same, and the Holy Spirit in me or God can speak to me and show me what's right for that moment, or show me how he feels about that, show me kind of his big picture approach to a lot of things. We see things such in a here and now type of space, whereas God is able to see the end from the beginning, as the word says. So it's almost like it's as much as we want things to be, this is the right way.
Yeah.
Some things are that way, but some things are totally based on the moment in time and what God wants you to do in that moment. And I use my kids, because my son, and they're pretty good, but my son can do something now where the right thing for me would be to discipline him, and let's just say to beat him with a belt, whatever. I'm just giving an example. And then he can do that same thing.
We're gonna get phone calls now.
Yeah.
Thank you.
He can do that same thing. And if I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God could be telling me, give him a hug, and then tell him it's all good. Talk to him about it later. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay. So there's always this space for God to teach you and to mold you and to show you his heart on the matter in that moment, because he knows what's going to be effective in that moment. So I just love that about God, and I love that about just growing with God, reading his word, and just seeing more of him through some of the same stuff.
Yeah.
Because it's 66 books of the Bible. It hasn't grown.
They ain't adding pages.
You can go through it, and there's so much more that you can get just being in the word and going through it again. And it's just an awesome thing, the constant growth with God.
I love it. My dad is in his 70s. He's read through the Bible every year of his life since he was like 15, 16 years old. That man has read the Bible a lot.
Yeah.
And I still get text messages from him sometimes where he's like, man, I saw something in the Bible I never noticed before.
Right.
I'm like, dude, how did you not notice that?
Yeah.
70 something years in.
Yeah.
And then I'll look at what he's talking about. I'm like, I ain't never seen that either. Mm-hmm. Like, I never noticed it. Yeah. Like, there's something beautiful about how much we can learn and grow. We're just always on this journey and never stop learning more about this infinite God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
All right. Last thing I want to talk about with the Trinity, and then we want to move on to God the Father. But yeah. With the Trinity, there are some heresies, some false teachings that we have to combat. We have to come against because when it comes to following God, you want to make sure you're following the authentic, real, genuine, the right God, right? That you're not just following something that you're creating or something that somebody else created, but something that Scripture supports. Yeah. And so there's three heresies that we talked about, and these are probably big words for a lot of our church members. But I think it is important for people to at least hear about this.
Mm-hmm.
And that way, if something comes up or there's a conversation with somebody, they can go, wait a minute, no, I don't think that's right there.
Yeah.
And so it's modalism, partialism, and Arianism.
Mm-hmm.
How familiar with those were you at all? Just
not at all.
Bible colleges did you wrong, man.
No, not necessarily. It was big on getting you to a true place of a relationship with God.
Yeah, yeah.
That was the first 2 years.
Yeah,
you need to be solid in your relationship with God.
Yeah.
And now go learn more and grow more and learn about modalism and partialism and Arianism later.
There you go. Hey, you learned the words. That's awesome.
Yeah.
No, I agree. I think that like even my training was primarily first and foremost into practical ministry, practical relationship with God. And you know, modalism and partialism and Arianism is not necessarily like part of your practical walk with God. It's not something that I expect everybody to be super well versed in at all, but I do think it is important for us to understand theology and understand doctrine. Theology is a beautiful thing to study. It's the study of God. Why wouldn't you want theology? Why wouldn't you want to study God? Right? And so basically, just real quickly, so modalism, the issue there is it's this idea that there's one God that manifests, and there's several denominations out there that still use that language to describe the Trinity. It's three manifestations. The problem with that is we don't see three manifestations in Scripture.
All right.
So that's a man-made concept, not a biblical concept. Because in the baptism, you've got God speaking from heaven, you've got Jesus in the water, and you've got the dove representing the Holy Spirit coming in between. And so in that moment, you can't have modalism because modalism would say that God just sometimes puts on the hat of Jesus, sometimes put the hat of the Father. But in that moment, all three of them are interacting. Plus, my big issue with modalism is actually an atheistic argument against Christianity that that Jesus was a schizophrenic.
Right?
Because you see so many places in Scripture where Jesus is talking to himself, Jesus is praying to himself, you know, and it's like, you know, somebody put out a meme one time. It was like, dear me, you know, help me not do something mean to me.
Yeah.
And it was like it was supposed to be mocking a Jesus prayer.
Right.
The problem is that is accurate. That's truth if modalism is real. But because modalism is not real, when Jesus is praying to God the Father, those are two separate persons. That's two people having a conversation.
Yeah.
There's also within the Trinity, and this isn't even about the modalism thing, but I want to jump into it real quick. Within the Trinity, there's this idea that God is love, but if there's only one, it's self-love. It's like it's not this genuine love. And so before time began, God was modeling love in the interaction between the three persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And so it's even so deep into our doctrine and our understanding of Scripture that it actually affects all these other things. So we got to be careful with modalism, which is, you know, represented by the H2O analogy, represented by the egg. No, the egg is partialism. What's the other modalism? Oh, the man. So sometimes a man can be a husband, but he can also be a father. He can also be a son.
Yeah.
But it's one man. That's a horrible illustration of the Trinity because that's not what – it's not just names.
Yeah.
Like when we say Jesus, we're not saying the same thing as God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's two separate persons, one God. This is why it's confusing.
Yeah.
So that's the issue with modalism. The issue with partialism is this idea that each part of the Trinity is a part of God, not God fully.
Mm-hmm.
And so that would be this weirdness of, you know, Jesus is a third divine, the Father is a third divine, the Holy Spirit is a third divine, and when they unite, when they come together, then it's God. Mm-hmm. And that, we just don't see that in Scripture anywhere. We see the opposite. We see places where there's a passage that even talks about Jesus was, how does Paul say it? It was the fullness of deity was present in the physical presence of God, yeah. of Jesus. Like, so we've got Scripture that says these people are 100% God. Mm-hmm. And then the analogies that people love to use for partialism is the egg, where each one is a part, like the mm-hmm. egg is a yolk and a shell and a white, but none of those things is fully the thing, mm-hmm. But in the Trinity it is. And then you also have the three-leaf clover, mm-hmm. Which is, you know, popular here in Chicago because St. Patrick, come on, let's dye the river green.
Is that where St. Patrick, is he from here?
No.
Okay, because when you were saying that yesterday, I was confused.
He's like the patron. He's the patron saint of Chicago or something. I don't know what it is, but we're obsessed with St. Patrick's Day. Yeah. Like, South way more than other places. Southside Irish, is dye the river green. Like, I honestly have no idea why.
I thought everybody was like that. I didn't know.
It's totally a Chicago thing.
Okay, I didn't know.
I've been, like, when we're in, like, Texas and stuff, they're like, St. Patrick's Day. Like, what's wrong with you?
Really?
Yeah, like, that's totally a, it's probably in other places, too, but it's definitely more prominent in Chicago.
Okay.
But he liked the three-leaf clover, you know, beautiful little three-leaf clover, and you got Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, each a leaf. But you rip off one of those leaves, and now it's not the thing anymore. So that's partialism. And then Arianism is probably one of the most dangerous, and Arianism is actually still really popular today. Even there's a lot of people that there's a whole group of Arians that promote this still. It's just named after the guy that came up with the idea. Mm-hmm. Irenaeus, I think, was his name. So Arianism, anyways, is this idea that Jesus is a creation of God. That God created Jesus for this task, for this moment, then created the Holy Spirit for this task, for this moment. And that's actually promoted by Mormonism. Mm-hmm. That's promoted to a degree by Islam. Like, so there's a lot of false religions that will actually use Arianism teaching mm-hmm. to demonstrate what's happening here. Mm-hmm. And so the illustration for that is usually the sun in the sky. So you got the sun is actually a star, mm-hmm. and it's heat and it's light, but mm-hmm. heat and light are actually creations of the star. It's not the star itself. So that's bad doctrine. That's bad heresy. Those are things that we need to avoid. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage Christians, stop using those analogies, because if somebody takes that analogy too far, and I get it, like part of that analogy, of each of those analogies, is great. Like part of it is giving us a little bit of a glimpse of what God is like, but if you take it to the next logical step, it falls apart and it creates bad doctrine for others. So I don't know. This may be, you know, my soapbox moment. You know, Brent gets way passionate about things that nobody else is passionate about, but I want to teach and represent God accurately.
Yeah.
And so if I'm wrong on something, show me in Scripture where I'm wrong.
So this is what I think might help some people.
Please help us.
If we talk about, okay, we believe Jesus was there in the beginning in the Holy Spirit, and not a created being. He's God. So this is my question to you to answer for the people. So what was the need for Jesus in the flesh? Why couldn't God just, which he is God, why couldn't it just be God and not Jesus?
Yeah.
They're the same person.
So my first answer to that is ask him.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because he's sovereign, not me. Okay. Like, he chose how to do all of this stuff. Mm-hmm. So, like, that's a God question, not a mm-hmm. Brent question. My pushback on the whole idea of it wasn't necessary is this is the system that God himself set up, that there is sin, and the remedy for sin is shedding of blood. Mm-hmm. And so that's the whole sacrificial system that was to point to a perfect solution coming. Mm-hmm. It was to... There's thousands of years of animal sacrifices so that people would recognize sin is bloody, it's messy, it's costly, there's sacrifice that has to be made, something has to die because of sin. And so for thousands of years, this is the message over and over again until the people finally get it. Mm-hmm. Sin, bad.
Yeah.
And so then we need a permanent sacrifice because an animal's life and all of humanity's life, they're not equal.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture even talks about that. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to have a sacrifice that can pay for all sin mm-hmm. ever committed, that's got to be a real special sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So at that point, it has to be divine. Like, right. It has to be God to make that sacrifice. Problem is, God is spirit, doesn't bleed. Right. So if you want to shed blood for a sacrifice for all of mankind, you need the Trinity.
Right.
You need this idea that God the Father is the one who passes out judgment. Jesus the Son is the one who receives that punishment on our behalf. Then the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us, transforms us into God's likeness, into the likeness of Christ. So the Trinity is key for our salvation, because it's within the Trinity that we find this whole process to even be possible. And so if you remove, and that's why I'm really passionate, especially about Jesus, and we're gonna save some of that conversation for next week, but but Jesus is so pivotal in this, because if he's not God, his sacrifice means nothing. If he's not human, he can't shed blood. So you have to have a divine yet human being.
Yes. It's crazy. You got to where I was going exactly. And then I guess to further that, but he was born of a woman. How is he still God? And this is me. I know the answer, but
sure.
Answer
that. That's part of why the virgin birth is so pivotal to understanding who Jesus. You're just stepping all over week, by the way.
I'm sorry. My bad, but
it's good. It's awesome. We'll talk about it again. So the virgin birth has to take place because of that sin nature that's in man. And so at this point, that means we can't point to Jesus' dad as being part of this conversation or part of this issue. So the virgin birth is, it's also interesting because in Genesis, in Genesis 3, the sin happens, and God makes this promise to the woman that her seed will crush the serpent. The interesting thing is, in the Bible, seed came from man, not from woman. So there's always this from the seed of a man everywhere else. But in this one moment, it says the seed from the woman, which sometimes we just naturally translate that to, well, it's talking about her egg. But everywhere else in Scripture, the seed of a person, it was the semen from a man. Yeah. It was seed of a man, not the egg of a woman. And so when God makes this promise to Eve that her seed would conquer this, then we have Mary, immaculate conception from God. And it's just, I don't know, it's just a cool way it all ties together.
Yeah, it's awesome. Sorry to bring up Jesus in this father conversation.
We are way in the weeds of other things, but it is good. And it is interesting because, like, the more you get into, like, apologetics and things, which is just being able to defend the faith, which I think I've got a strong belief that every Christian needs to be trained in apologetics. Because Paul tells Timothy, always be prepared in season, out of season, to give an answer for the hope that you have. And so you don't have to know everything about everything, but you do need to have answers for the hope that you have. And I think that apologetics is the way we can articulate those things. So I encourage every Christian. We're going to do a class in Life University in the fall on apologetics. We're going to answer some of these tough questions and all of that. But we need to be able to defend our faith, to be able to answer the questions of what we believe and why we believe it, so that when we get in conversations with people, because I wasn't a part of the conversation, but I witnessed a conversation where a Muslim brought up the Trinity, was talking about, you know, the Trinity is just so weird and the way you guys worship Mary, and I'm thinking, what does the Trinity have to do with Mary worship? And then they went in to explain that there's a teaching, and I don't know if this is true for all Muslims, but I've seen it since then in several places, where Muslims will teach that Christians believe in God the Father, Mary the Mother, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus the Son.
Right.
Sorry.
Right.
So they replace they replace the Holy Spirit with the Mother.
Right.
And so it's Father, Mother, Son, which. Right. I get it. I get why they make that mistake.
Easier one to go through.
and I think it's actually part of why God set up this to not be that. So there wasn't Father, Mother, Son, but instead it's Father, Son, Spirit. And it's like, okay, so that keeps us from making it this, like, weird familiar thing, like it's this family dynamic.
Right.
And so I think it's important. But when you're talking with a Muslim and they bring something like that up, how do you defend your faith if you don't know the Trinity?
Yeah.
If you don't know it well enough to say, no, that's actually not what we believe, because that's not what Scripture teaches.
Right.
And so we always have to be able to go back to Scripture in our answers.
Yeah, well, that's good. Right. So we're talking about the Father.
Yeah, have we just confused people even more?
Well, it was funny because in what you were giving, it's like, okay, so the Father, did he need the Son to make it so that we could have salvation? And the answer is, yeah, that's how he chose to do it. But you needed a body. You need a bodily representation for these bodies.
See, what's really even more fun that we could totally get into is even the way you phrase that, you put the Father as superior.
Right. Yeah.
Did the Father need? Oh, wait a minute. No, yeah. The Father and the Son, they're equal.
Yeah.
And that's another thing that people are like, well, what about when Jesus says he submitted to the Father?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, okay, yes, but that is Jesus incarnate.
Yeah.
So that's what we have to make a distinction about, too, is Jesus for 33 years was different than Jesus for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus for 33 years, scripture even says that he put off his grace. I was about to go somewhere I'm not going to go, but he put off this grace to become human. He set aside his deity to a degree. He set aside his power, his authority and things. Mm-hmm. He chose to submit himself to God. And I wish we had time to get into all the scriptures to talk about that, but it's all kinds of tangents and stuff. The doctrine of the Trinity, it's confusing. Pastors can sit at a table and be like, man, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't get it. But that doesn't mean we just, because I think some people, when they see something challenging, they just go, I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm never going to know.
Yeah.
It's like, no, study, learn, grow, read.
And like you said yesterday, it's evidence of it all throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
So just because it didn't cap it in a way that we could probably mentally grasp it, it's okay. I'm okay with that. I don't know about anybody else, but it's okay. Yeah.
All right, we've been talking for a long time. Let's talk about God the Father. Yeah. And so I'm curious from your perspective, because I realize that we've talked a lot about your relationship with your mother.
Mm-hmm.
We've never talked about your dad in any – I don't think I've ever had a conversation with you.
I've been leaving you out, Pops.
So I'm curious, how does your relationship with your father affect when you hear God the Father? How does that – is there a connection there? Does one kind of skew the other?
So it's interesting because I've never really considered it. So my father, Asa Anthony Slaughter III, so he was a Vietnam vet, comes back, all types of screwed up, PTSD, major drugs, alcohol. So after three children, my mother decided she couldn't take that any longer. So she got a divorce. But and I was very young. I don't know when they got a divorce. I might have been three or four, whatever. So from day one, this is what I remember. Now, we had a relationship, but what I remember from day one being told about my father from my mother is, your father's a great man. Love him. He's awesome. He went to the war, came back screwed up, but he's a great man.
Yeah.
Respect him, love him. So this is what I was trained from as long as I can remember, to have this respect and this love for my father, regardless of the situations that he's going
through. Can I just say, that's a beautiful thing that your mother did for you.
Yeah, it 100% is, because our relationship did not reflect what it could have been, should have been, based on the circumstances. I always just loved my father.
Yeah.
I mean, and now some of my actual memories with my father would be, he'd pick us up in Markham, and my mother would make sure he's not drunk before she puts the three kids in the car. And before we get back on the expressway to go to Forest Park, where he lived 35 minutes away, he'd stop at the liquor store and the fifth would be gone before we get back to Forest Park.
Wow.
And then we'd make it, thank God, by the grace of God. And then we'd have a wonderful week of hanging with our dad and we would come back. So it was interesting, but there's no, man, I don't have anything bad ever to say or bad feelings about my father. I just always was under the understanding that great person destroyed by
the
trauma of the war. So that was the picture that my mother painted, but she also treated him that way.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know what she did when I wasn't looking, but I've never seen her or heard her say a bad word and not treat him with love and respect. He eventually got married again, but in those moments where that wife couldn't take him and he'd be on the fritz, because my family loved him so much, he was always welcome to our family events. And nothing, it wasn't like that's my mother was trying to break his covenant he had. Yeah. No, wasn't like that at all. But he was just always welcome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because my family just loved and adored him, but understood the situation. Yeah. So anyway, yes, that's why you probably have never heard a lot about it, is because that was the deal. But I love my dad. He died in 2012. Okay. But man, great relationship. Yeah. So now, how does that affect me and God? Me and God the Father. I tend to think, and I've never really even thought about it, Brent, but I would say this, that I feel like my relationship with God is one of, I trust you, whatever the answer is, whatever life looks like, I trust you.
Yeah.
Because you're good. And life happens, but you're still good. Yeah. So I don't know. So I don't know if that's from how my mother showed us with my father. That's not necessarily came from my father, but I think it's just that relationship that I had with my father based on how my mother was all God.
Yeah.
Like, put your trust in God, because we ain't going
to
make it.
That was a beautiful gift that she gave to you guys.
100%.
To be able to package that so beautifully, so perfectly.
Yeah.
So that you didn't grow up with resentment or bitterness. And
it hurt.
It very easily could have been the exact opposite.
Yeah.
I mean, if all you heard from her was this alcoholic, abusive, just horrible man, you know, you would have grown up with a completely different image of your father.
Yeah.
And to a degree, some of it probably wouldn't have even been an inaccurate image. Mm-hmm. It would have definitely skewed. You wouldn't have been able to see any of the good.
Yeah. And I think that would have affected my relationship with God.
Yeah.
So I think that if anything is the direct correlation is, I got a great idea of God because my mother kept my father's situation in she did
That's
it a
awesome.
Godly way.
Yeah.
So I think it gave me a much better perspective of a good God.
Yeah. So for me, my scenario, and I want to preface this by saying I love my father. My dad is amazing. I love that man. And I think he was a good father. However, and I'm going to say some things that he's okay with me saying this out loud, because he says this out loud. I did grow up with two different versions of my dad. Mm-hmm. And I spent the majority of my childhood with the not so good version. Mm-hmm. I spent the last year or two of high school with the new version. Mm-hmm. But that's also the version that my kids get to grow up with as their grandfather. Right. And so my father wasn't abusive or anything like that. He's a great man. But he lived until I was probably 16, 17 years old. He lived clearly with a priority for him was the church. Mm-hmm. That the church was the most important thing to him. Now, that got really complicated for us as a family when we literally lived in the parking lot of the church. So right now, in our building, the youth side parking lot, there used to be this blue old farmhouse there. Mm-hmm. It was like a 100-year-old farmhouse. And we lived in that farmhouse while the first two buildings were here. So our children's wing and our youth wing were all that those years. It wasn't until we built the third part of the building that we finally ended up moving shortly after. And so literally it was like I would come home from school. Dad was at the office. My mother would put dinner on the table. My dad would walk in to the house, sit down, eat dinner, usually not really even saying much. Like, the kids are all talking, my mom's talking, but he's pretty quiet, just eating his food. He's a fast eater. He would finish eating his food and he would stand up, and I would literally, you could see, there's a window from our dining room table to the church, and you could see him just walk straight across the parking lot into the office so that he could meet with somebody or have a prayer meeting or work on a sermon or something. And so I grew up with just a distant father. And then on top of that, my mother would utilize my father as the disciplinarian. So it was like, just wait till your father comes home, and then you're getting a whooping. And the funny part about that is, there was times when it was I actually preferred the spankings from my dad, because one, he's a gentle giant kind of a guy. So half the time, we'd just go into another room and he's like, all right, son, just sit here for a second. He wouldn't even do anything.
Some screaming noises.
Just
while we talk.
Yeah, just sit there. And then my mother, she's a counselor and everything. And so like getting disciplined by my mother was an hour-long conversation.
Right.
My dad, he's just sit there for a second. You know, every once in a while, the belt would come out kind of stuff. But I did grow up with this distant dad who is disciplinarian. Mm-hmm. So that's the image of my dad, that he's distant and he's disciplinarian. And I realized that that's how I was treating God, the Father. Mm-hmm. That I love the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's what I interact with regularly. The Holy Spirit's the one that empowers me and gives me the ability to do things that I could never do on my own. I love the relationship with the Holy Spirit and myself. Jesus, I've always viewed as like, he loves me so much. He died for me. Like it's his sacrifice that I recognize. So like my relationship with Jesus is fantastic, but I would always view God the Father as the distant of the three and as the disciplinarian of the three. Right. It was God the Father that was interacting with me the way my father interacted with me. Mm-hmm. He's there, and it's important that he's there, but he's just kind of in the background. Or when he shows up, it's because I did something wrong. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of, for years, I would have this relationship with the Trinity where it was like, Holy Spirit, we're good. Jesus is my homeboy. This is great.
Right.
God the Father, watch out. Like, make sure you're behaving well. Make sure that you're not doing anything wrong. Mm-hmm. Which is funny because my understanding now is I get way more correction from the Holy Spirit than I do from the Father. And so, like, all of that, I'm like, I probably had it backwards. But it did. Like, honestly, as somebody, like, I've been a Christian my whole life. Baptized when I was like 5 years old, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all that stuff at five. Never really fully strayed away. Always been a part of the church. You know, I'm knucklehead teenager, committed lots of sins, did a lot of bad things, repented, and came back to Jesus every time the youth ministry did a camp or a missions trip. Like, I got resaved every year. But for the most part, like, I never really drifted away or strayed away. I was always part of it, but there was still, even within that context, it was like God the Father is the one way out there in heaven. He's the one that when I mess up is going to throw a lightning bolt at me. Mm-hmm. He's the one that's bringing judgment. He's the one that I'm afraid of, right? And then I would read in the Bible, and it's like fear of God. And it's like, yeah, I fear the Lord. Mm-hmm. I fear what he'll do to me, right? Because he's the one that's going to come home, take off his belt, and whoop my butt. And so I think that my relationship with my father affected that image of God the Father. And I don't even know if maybe there's a correlation. And so there was a moment I said where my dad realized his mistake. He realized what he had done. He actually grieved about it a lot because my older brother and sister, he felt like it was too late. Mm-hmm. But because I was still in the house, he's like, I can fix it with Brent.
Right.
And so that was the turning point moment for my dad and for me and our relationship. And today we have an amazing relationship because of that. And he has a great relationship with my kids. They love him. And so he's an amazing man.
Yeah.
But I do think that my childhood affected the way I viewed God.
Yeah. It's so interesting because as you're going through that, I'm thinking about me now as a father and how has God the Father and my relationship affected me and my children.
Yeah.
And it's so interesting that it's so much better than it probably would be if I didn't have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
Because I know how good God has been to me through stuff. And it's so hard for me to parent my children without considering how good God has been to me through my stuff.
Yeah.
And how what made the biggest impact on me through life was me recognizing how good God has been through to me and my family through stuff.
Yeah.
So when it comes to parenting my kids, sometimes I'm like, am I being a pushover right now or am I loving them?
It's a big softie.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, am I just giving him love the way God wants me to give him love or am I acting too soft?
Yep.
And I think the answer is maybe a little bit of both, but I skew more toward I think I'm loving them the way God would want me to love them because the big picture and the biggest, the most impactful thing that my mother gave me was the Holy Spirit is in you to lead you and guide you.
Yeah.
Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because when I'm not there, he's there.
Yeah.
And so it's funny because I say that to my son is at the age now where he won't go hang out with his friends and stuff like that. And my parting words usually, and when I said this early on, one of his first visits, I had to make sure I wasn't painting this picture of this God who you knew, God the disciplinarian, because I said to him as he was getting out the car, you know, God is with you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And then the next time I made sure I said, I thought about the fact, okay, did I say that to him in a way where I want him to be scared?
Yeah.
Or did I want to get it to him in the way to know that God loves you. And
God's always watching.
Right. I don't want it to be that. I want it to be the Holy Spirit is with you.
Yeah.
So just be sensitive to that.
Yeah, trust him.
Just be sensitive to that.
Yeah.
And if you can be sensitive to that, that will help you. Because you're going to make decisions.
Yeah.
And especially as teenagers, you're going to make decisions. You got your parents' voice in your head. But the most important voice is Holy Spirit in you, nudging you to, no, yeah, don't do that. Because I can't think of circumstances that may come up. But God knows. Yeah. You're about to go hang with your friends. He knows, yep, what's there, yeah, what's happening, much better than I know. I mean, I've taught you what not to do and that type of stuff, but God knows what's going to be put in front of you. You've got to make these
decisions on your own.
Yeah, you got to make these decisions, and you need to know that, man, God loves you. He's with you.
Yeah.
It's okay. Yeah. And, man, so I don't want to ever paint God that way, yeah, because he's good, he loves you, and he's going to be with them through the, yeah, foolishness. Some, yeah, of the foolishness may make me mad, but, yeah, God will be there and still loving and still drawing and guiding and leading, so...
Yeah, I think that's... I love something you brought up, and that is the change that in you as you became a father,
mm-hmm,
because that's what I experienced too. And I wonder if like every Christian dad has that aha moment. Mm-hmm. Like I still remember I was a youth pastor at the time. We were living in South Bend, had our first kid, Jaden, and I was up in the Tinley area at a youth camp that I was, mm-hmm, preaching at, and I still remember like teaching those kids like, I didn't know how much God loved me, mm-hmm, until I had a kid.
Yeah.
Like I had my first child, mm-hmm, and all of a sudden it was like, God loves me way more than I ever thought.
Yeah.
Like way more than I ever imagined he could love me. Because, mm-hmm, at that point, like Jaden's like a couple of weeks old. Mm-hmm. Literally the only thing he does is poop and cry. That's like awesome. That's all he does. And I would literally die for him. Like, I would do anything for him. And it's been 2 weeks. 2 weeks of screaming to the point where I can't sleep.
Yeah.
And 2 weeks of the nastiest diapers you've, yeah, ever imagined. And all I'm thinking is, I love this kid.
And you haven't even built this long relationship, no, with the kid yet.
Just love him. I just love him. It's like there's, I don't know, there's a chemical in your brain. There's a, mm-hmm, switch that gets flipped. You become a dad. You look at your child for the first time and you say, that's what love actually,
yeah,
is.
And the how mom much I has love that 9 months before us.
I know, right? Like, so not fair.
10 months, like, whatever the number is. Because it was, yeah, for me, it was like when the baby came out, I was like, oh, yeah, oh, this, okay.
It changes everything.
Yeah, I get it now.
And so, and I think for me, like, understanding as much as I love Jaden and Bennett and Kelsey, mm-hmm, God loves them as his children even more than I do because, yeah, he has a greater capacity for,
yeah,
love.
Yeah.
And like I can look at them and genuinely say there is nothing that you could do that would make me love you less, mm-hmm, and I can mean that. But they will push that line.
Yeah,
absolutely. They will challenge me on that. With God, it's not even a challenge. Yeah. We're not pushing them. Like the gap between how much He loves, mm-hmm, us and how stupid we can be.
Yeah.
It's still miles, yeah, and miles and miles. It's
truly unconditional.
Yeah, 100%.
Truly, and conditions will make us think. I think I don't know if I love this child right now or not. But yeah, it's truly unconditional, yep, love.
Oh, there's absolutely moments when I look at my kids and I'm like, I love you. I don't like you right now, right, though.
Oh, yeah.
You are teenaging way too, yeah, hard. You, yeah, need to just calm it down.
Yeah, absolutely.
But no, I just, I think that there's something about, I love God the Father now. Like, I love that person, mm-hmm, of the Trinity in a way, yeah, that I never did before,
yeah,
partially because of how I grew up with my dad, partially of just not fully understanding him.
Yeah.
But now, as a dad, I look at God the Father, and I'm just like, yeah, I'm in awe. I'm amazed. And, you know, we talked about in the message, you just put out your arms. You receive his love.
Mm-hmm.
I think that, man, we don't even have time to get into it. But, yeah, his provision,
yeah,
his discipline for, yeah, us. Man, I hate discipline.
Yeah.
But when I recognize, when I realize that when God corrects me on something, it's for my good.
Yeah.
Like, if he's disciplining me, it's because, hey, I need to do something in you. Because if I just let you continue the way you're continuing, then it's going to be bad for you. It's going to be bad for the people around you. It's going to be bad for the church. So let me discipline you now so that you can grow and learn.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not punishment. We've got to get rid of that whole idea of,
yeah,
you know, I've talked to so many people who are like, I think God's punishing me for what I did. And it's like, he will never do that.
All right.
As long as you make Jesus Lord of your life, the moment you say, Jesus, I believe in you. Yeah. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. You are no longer punished for your sins.
Right.
There is still consequence to sin, and there is still disciplinary actions, mm-hmm, but it's never punishment. The discipline is not to punish you for the sins. That would be cruelty, and that would be unjust,
mm-hmm,
right?
Yeah.
If one person commits a crime, you can't penalize two different people for,
right,
it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so the moment Jesus dies on the cross for your sins, God can't punish you twice.
Right.
Your punishment has already been given out. He doesn't have any more for you.
Yeah.
But there is going to be consequences, yeah, to our sins. So, yeah, sometimes like somebody's like, man, I had sex and now I'm pregnant. This is God punishing me. No, it's called a consequence of the action you partook in, right? And then there's times when we're suffering things, we're going through things, and it is disciplinary. It is to discipline us, to teach us, to train us. That's what discipline is, to teach and to train. Yeah. And so we need to embrace discipline from a loving father. Now, because he's a loving father, that discipline is always done with the right motives of the right heart. I'll admit there are times when I've disciplined my kids and it wasn't right.
Yeah.
It was because I was angry. Yeah, it was because they broke something, and it was out of that frustration. Mm-hmm. And so my discipline for my kids was not healthy at times. Yeah. But God's always is correct. Yeah. God's discipline for us, God the Father's discipline for us, is always correct. Mm-hmm. It's always right. So we just need to embrace it.
Yeah. It's so good. And you have to come to that point as a believer where you actually believe and just know that, okay, whatever God has for me is right and it's good. So let me just lean into that and allow him to fix me. Yeah. We all need fixing. Yeah. Allow God to fix.
Yeah. From my experience, the more you fight it, the more you need it.
Yeah.
And so then that's the more you're going to get. Like, if you want to get through this thing quickly, receive it quickly.
Yeah, receive it. Yeah, no, that's really good. That's really good. That's just part of my story is that God's goodness leading me back to repentance. Mm-hmm. That's how I parent. I remember the goodness of God. Yeah. Lead me to repentance, nothing else, really. So just, man, getting a glimpse of God is good and loves you.
Yeah.
So love him back.
Yeah, there you go.
Change your life to reflect that you love God.
Yep.
So,
all right, good. But we can't close without talking about that last thing from the message, because that was the thing that just, I was struggling with it.
The honor part?
The honor part. And I was struggling, not because I don't know how to give him honor or anything, but it was almost like I was having like a replay of all the times when there wasn't honor.
Yeah.
And honestly, I think for me, you know, so the scripture of Malachi says, you know, if I'm your father, where is my honor?
Yeah.
The best way I can describe it, slapped me across the face, punched me in the stomach, threw me down a flight of stairs. Like, it hits so heavy, so hard. And it's not that I've been going around, you know, extreme dishonor of God or purposely, but it was like, like I said, it was just like I had a replay of all the moments where it was like I had an opportunity. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Mm-hmm. God told me to do something, and I waited on it. Mm-hmm. You know, I hit the snooze button instead of getting up. And like, it was like all those little moments. And I was just thinking about like each of my kids, they have a job to do at the house. Mm-hmm. So like I mowed the lawn the other day and I was stepping over dog poop the entire time. Mm-hmm. Well, Bennett's job in the house is to pick up the dog poop in the backyard. And I'm like, my son hasn't been doing his job. And then, you know, Jaden's job is to take out the trash. And last week he forgot to. And so I'm rushing out there at 5 a.m. because I hear the truck coming.
Right.
And so I'm trying to do his job for him. And I was just like, man, why don't these kids do what I tell them to do? Mm-hmm. It was like all those moments coming back in my head of God, the Father, just going, oh, really? Yeah. Is that frustrating when you tell your kids to do something and they don't? Yeah. Yeah. Imagine that. And so I think that in this relationship, and we honor him, and yes, fear of the Lord is part of that honor, but fear of the Lord is not terror.
Right.
It's not about terror of him. It's respect. Mm-hmm. Like, a fear of the Lord is recognizing he's God, not me. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to place him in the place of honor instead of myself.
Yeah.
That I'm going to recognize his sovereignty, and not try and be the God of myself. Mm-hmm. And so we do. We have to give God the Father the honor that is due to him.
Yeah.
It's in his name. It's in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother.
I had never considered God in that.
Never.
But when you said yes, I was like, yeah, that's a shame.
Oops.
Right, like that's really a shame. Yeah. And it's the honor part is truly... I know I go to this scripture a lot, Proverbs 3:6, but it's acknowledging God with everything.
Yep.
Let me honor God in
all
this
your
moment.
Ways.
Every
all
little
ways.
Decision
all
you
ways.
Make, you need to be thinking about God and like, okay, how should I do this? Is this lining up with how God would want me to do it? And that's, I know it's unattainable, but it puts it in front of you to think, just let me honor God in everything that I'm doing. Like, because it's so much surface stuff that we could get wrong. That he could just have us get right if we would honor him in that moment and say, Lord, all right, what should I do here?
Yeah.
Little stuff, big stuff, of course. We think about the big stuff, but it's, man, we have a lot less big stuff if we would honor God in the little stuff from the beginning.
Yep.
And as much as possible.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah. So
I'm adding that to kind of my prayer times, my devotional times is in the mornings I want to focus on God. I want to honor you today. Yeah. And in the evenings I want to have a conversation with him, with the Holy Spirit even, and just say, has there been a moment today where I didn't honor you? Mm-hmm. What was it?
Yeah.
Point it out to me. Yeah. Correct me. I love David's prayer of, you know, search my heart,
I know.
Oh God.
I know.
Know my inmost, right?
You pray that prayer.
Yep. And so I want to be able to go to God and say, Father, have I dishonored you today? And if I have, I repent. I'm sorry. And I don't want to do that tomorrow. So show me what it was. And I would just encourage everybody listening to the podcast, like, spend time thinking about how much you honor or dishonor God in a given day.
Yeah.
And that honor, a big part of that honor is obedience.
Yeah.
So have you honored him today?
Yeah. And that's the part that may make a lot of people uncomfortable, because
it made me uncomfortable.
As you say that, you're thinking about the things that it's like, do I want to even give it to God? Do I want to consider God in this? Do I want to? Yep. Do I want to? Do I want to know the answer? Yep. You know what I mean? Do I want his way in this? It's, it's just, you do. You should. It's the best thing for your livelihood.
Yeah. I love that God is just like, I invite you to call me Father.
Yeah.
Like, I love you so much. That's what the verse that we kept looking at, 1 John, you know, because of the love that I've poured out on you, that I've lavished on you, that you could be called children of God. Mm-hmm. He's like, I invite you to call me Father.
Yeah.
But I also told you that you need to honor your father.
Honor.
And we like to take the one part and be like, oh, yeah, we got this relationship. We can call him Dad. And it's like, oh, my dad just wraps his arms around me, and it feels good. And then he's like, okay, and my honor?
Right.
Like, I'm giving you all that love. I'm giving you all those provisions. I'm giving you all this discipline for your good. I'm doing all this stuff. Where are you doing in return?
Yeah.
Where is my honor?
Yeah. And it's almost the honoring him is, it's like a smack in the face to not honor God.
Oh, 100%.
Because you're 100% questioning his goodness.
Yeah.
And his, that he knows the end from the beginning.
Yep.
Like, it's such a smack in the face to not.
But
we don't see it as that heavy of a thing, but it's a smack in the face. It's like, he, don't you understand, and I'm talking to myself, this ain't at everybody else, but don't you understand that God has the best for you?
Yeah. Don't you understand, Asa?
I do, but do I always consider it?
Yeah.
That's the question. So
that's the one we all have to wrestle with.
Yeah.
All right.
Oh, God is good.
Trinity's awesome. God the Father's awesome.
God the Father. Love it.
This is good times. Next week will be a much more easy one. We talk about Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Can't not love Jesus. But yeah, I think that a lot of people do have to work on that relationship with God the Father, because you can't help but think about your earthly father. And for some people, that's great. Some people, that's not so great. And either way, it's still different.
Mm-hmm.
Like, God the Father is different than your earthly dad.
Yeah.
But there's some similarities. There's some qualities. There's some things that he calls good dads to do that he models for us. Mm-hmm. And so we just need to embrace that.
Yeah.
So, God the Father.
Amen.
Let's do it. All right. Thanks for hanging out with us. We'll be back next week to talk about God the Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born of a virgin, 100% man, 100% God. Makes him 200%, so this is still a head scratcher. I don't know how you'd be 200% of anything. That's a whole lot of percent. I guess we could say fully God and fully man. I don't know if that makes it any better. Born of a virgin, died on the cross for our sins, was raised to life 3 days later, now sits at the right hand of God the Father.
How do two people sit next to each other and they're the same?
Only if they're just distinction. I'm telling you, the Trinity is all over the pages of Scripture. It's one of those things where I love it when people are like, Trinity is not even the Bible. I'm like, have you read the Bible?
I'm going to go sit next to the Father and send you the Holy Spirit to be down here.
We're going to go over here and we're going to send this guy over here.
Yeah.
But they're the same one.
They are.
Trinity is not in the... Oh, come on, man. All right, we're going to have all kinds of fun conversations, but we'll see you there. God bless.
God bless. Love you, Philippines.